The following sermon is number 12 in the series, In the Wilderness, the Book of Numbers. It was preached by Pastor Stephen Kitchen at Nossa Baptist Church on June 14, 2015, and is entitled Graves of Craving, from Numbers chapter 11.
Next scripture reading is taken from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 15. On page 151 of the hardcover and on 103 of the softcover. Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bedlam. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed haughtily, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Thus far, the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Please remain standing for our next scripture reading, taken from Numbers again. If you would turn back to Numbers chapter 11, and we'll pick up where we left off, verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and will take some of the spirit that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all the night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. I misspoke last time when I read this passage. I said 2 500 drums of quail, and it's really one 500-gallon drum. It's still a massive amount of quail, and that's the least gathered. So 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Graves of Craving. That's what Kibroth Hattaavah means. Because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, or Graves of Craving, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. All right, before I have the children come up for our children's sermon, also known as our introduction to our main sermon, we're going to pray. So you kids that are visiting, you're welcome to join us. A bunch of my kids will be coming up. And if you're feeling so bold, we'd love to have you just come sit up here in front, and I'll start off with a little sermon for you guys. But let's pray first. Father, we do thank you that we have your word for us. We do thank you that you wrote it down for us and put it in books, that we could study these things and try to understand these things. We do pray that as you've promised to teach us by your Spirit in your word, that you would do that right now. That you would guide my lips, that I would speak only truth according to your word, and thwart anything I say that is missaid or misrepresenting your word, Lord. And Father, would you speak to us and commune with us and transform us by the power of your word, like only your power and word can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on forward. And you kids, you're going to listen back there, all right? Or come up. If you want to, you can even slip up late if you'd like, all right? But this is for you guys. Now, we oftentimes doubt that God's good. Oh, awesome. You guys are bold. That's well done. Well done. But we often doubt that God's good. Now, if I said, "Is God good?" you'd all say, "Yes," right? Is God good? Yeah, we all know he is, but when we have to obey our parents and we're in the middle of a game, it doesn't feel very good to obey God then. Like, oh, I'm right in the middle of a game, come on. And you know what? I'm not picking on you guys, because adults, we still feel that way. There's times where obedience to God, what God has clearly said, is really hard and doesn't feel good to us. We sometimes wonder if God's keeping us from something fun or something good. Do you know this is as old as the Garden of Eden? Way back then. Let me read to you a verse. A serpent. You know who the serpent is in the Garden of Eden? That's right. That's right. And he's trying to trick the woman, right? Trying to trick her into eating the forbidden fruit. They had all these trees they could eat from. There's one tree they couldn't eat from. Many, many choices of fruit, but one tree they couldn't eat from. And this is what the serpent says.
Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said, by the way? No, no. Do you think the serpent didn't know that God had said they could eat from any tree? Do you think the serpent just was just, I'm just trying to gather a little facts here, I didn't know. Do you think the serpent knew? He was crafty, wasn't he? Why do you think he asked the question that way? Yeah, well, when you say, do you think, did God really say you couldn't have any fruit from any of these trees? When he knew full well that they could? Why would he ask a question like that? Let's put our thinking caps on. Why? Gee, that's confusing. Why? Why would he ask a question he already knew the answer to? What does it make God look like if that were really the case? If God said you couldn't eat any of the fruit from any of the trees, what would that make God look like? Yeah, like he's trying to keep them from something. What? Good. And even though there was only one tree that they couldn't eat from, they get some thinking down that track. Like, wait a minute, why is God holding us back? Why can't we have that? That fruit looks really good. And by the way, he goes on, you know, it's good for wisdom. See, God really knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. He's trying to hold you back from something good. And every time we feel like disobeying God, we usually, whether we think it out loud to ourselves or not, we're usually thinking, this is something good I'm doing. And God's trying to keep me from something good, whether we say it to ourselves or not. We're like, yeah, but. And we think God's not good. Just like Adam and Eve. Do you guys ever feel like the rules are getting in the way of something good? Yeah?
Yeah,
and I saw some other heads nod. You know, the truth is, me too. We're wrong, but we're all wrong together. Yeah.
Because like sometimes I want to feel like I'm another chocolate chip, but God does not feel.
That's right. And it's good. I mean, what's wrong with eating an M&M, right? And of course, nothing's wrong with eating an M&M, but there is something wrong with stealing, right? Well, for some of us, right? Yeah. It's worse for my body, I suppose. So, this is a problem that we all face, and this is why we're going to talk about the sermon. This is a problem that Israel faced in the wilderness. They were starting to feel like God was keeping them from something good. God was keeping them from something good. Last week we talked about, well, why didn't God keep it from being hard? It's a bad thing. And we say, nobody wants bad things. Why did God let bad things happen, right? But this week, why isn't God giving me this good thing or that good thing? We want those things. That's what today's sermon's about. You guys did a great job. You can go back to your seats. Or you can go down with my wife downstairs and have a little Sunday school lesson down there. You are welcome here and welcome there. So, you know, as we think about Adam and Eve just for another second, what good thing do you think they were looking for by that fruit? Do you know what they were enticed with? A really good thing. To be wise like God. Right? And in a certain sense, it's an appeal to what they were made for. But they were trying to get it their own way by disobeying God and not trusting God. And so they lost the very thing that they craved. That's not new either. To choose our own cravings over God's provision is to dig our own graves. That's the point. To choose our own cravings over God's provision is to dig our own graves. We're going to look at that in the life of Israel, and then we're going to apply it back to ourselves. But to get the big picture and get the overview of where we are in Numbers, let's take a peek at it. The first 10 chapters, roughly, about getting ready to travel to the Promised Land. God is getting them ready in various ways, getting them set apart for His special use, making them holy, numbering them, putting them in regiments, indicating to them that they were actually going to be fighting. They're going to be part of God's army. They're going to be with God and fighting. Although the key thing is that God Himself is going to be fighting with them. That was the key thing. And then as they set out for the promised land, the last little part of that, they zero in on remembering their salvation out of Egypt through the Passover and getting ready to follow God's lead as they journey. The cloud was going to rise when they were to set out, and it was going to settle when they were to camp. He was going to lead them through the wilderness. They had the trumpet blast saying that they're with the king, and the king himself is leading them. And they start off really on a good foot. Now, right off chapter 11, verse 1, which we looked at 1 through 3 last week, and a little bit of the section we're in now, they start off grumbling because the journey was hard. And they craved ease. They wanted easy. Don't we all? That was complaint number one. We talked about that, and we talked about Moses craving for God's help. He was craving too. He was complaining. But at least he was complaining to God. And he's saying, Lord, it's in your hands, but if you love me, you'll kill me right now so I don't have to go through all this, right? Right? But he was talking to God about it. I mean, we can chuckle from a distance, but if we were in that situation, in fact, it's like looking back in our own lives, like, yeah, that was the worst thing I ever did, ha, ha, ha. You know, I can laugh now, but in the middle of it, no laughing matter. He did want to die. When you feel like that, it's not a happy place. That's how Moses felt, but at least he felt that with God. And God had mercy on him. But the complaint about hardship, there was a judgment of fire, but then they cried out to their mediator, Moses, and Moses prayed for them, and God relented. And so you see the pattern of crying out to the mediator God provides. And of course, our mediator, the mediator, even Moses' mediator, is Jesus. We cry out to Jesus, and for his sake, God relents, and he has mercy upon us, even though we think we have a better plan for the journey. We're switching gears now. Not all of us can understand wanting to avoid hard things. But now we're getting into trouble, or Israel's getting into trouble, because they're craving good things. There's no suggestion that there's anything wrong with eating meat. It's actually commanded. They're given that permission way back in Genesis. They can eat meat. That's not a problem. It's a blessing. Melons, vegetables, all these leeks and whatever else they were mentioning there. These are good things. And good things sometimes are the things that get us in the most trouble. And they get us in trouble in this way because we demand them. We demand them. And so the good thing then becomes what we crave. What's the difference between a good desire for good things and a craving that owns us, rules us? It's that owning and ruling part. Because there is only one king. And his name is Jesus. If anything else rules your heart, it will kill you. That's the message. There's a summary. Now let's get into some of the specifics. We're on the journey of rebellion, or in this section I'm talking about the journey of evil desires. I get that phrase, evil desires, from 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6 that we looked at last time. Just summarize it quickly. These things took place, these things in the wilderness took place for us that we might not desire evil as they did. First evil thing they desired was ease. Second evil thing they are desiring here is craving good things. Craving good things, in this case, meat and good food. Okay? Now, the if only we had meat in verses 4 through 9 is interesting. First half of it, they talk about the food they were craving. And the second half, they talk about the manna. And the point of the second half is that actually it tasted very good. And some of the little phraseology is lost on us. But the point is, you can make it in a number of different ways, a variety of ways, and they did. And it was quite tasty. But we're sick of looking at this manna, is what they say, right? It is also interesting to compare it, and many of the commentators did, with Exodus 15 and 16. You know, in chapter 15, the first part of it is Moses' song, which is interesting. They call it Moses' song since Miriam and all the ladies there are singing it, but they call it Moses' song. And what are they celebrating? They escaped the Egyptians by getting through the Red Sea on dry land, and the Egyptians got killed in the Red Sea. They got drowned. And they're like, look, they had been afraid of Egypt. They had been afraid of their army. And now they feared the Lord, but they rejoiced before the Lord. They're singing, they're dancing, they got the tambourines going, and they're... I don't know if they actually had tambourines, but it sounded good. I can't remember the cymbals or something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But they're celebrating. And then the second half, they get out in the wilderness and they come to some water, but it's bitter water. Marah, bitter. They call it in that place, Marah, bitter water. You can't drink it. Poisonous. It's undrinkable. And immediately, what did the Lord lead us here for? And of course, they get a miracle. They throw the wood out into the water and it turns sweet, drinkable. Miracle. And then immediately they start grumbling about the food. Well, we've got water to drink, but what about, did the Lord just lead us out in the wilderness to starve us to death? Is that why He delivered us from Egypt? It would be better if we actually died. If the Egyptian army killed us, that would have been better than starving to death out here. Can the Lord provide for us? And the Lord did in that time. Interestingly, He provided them both quail at the similar time of year. And as they look at the patterns of these things, this is when the quail would be migrating through that region too. So, you know, that people that live in that region oftentimes catch quail. But we still get a miraculous amount of quail being caught. And this is where manna is introduced. And you might not remember, but manna is the word for what is it? Because they'd never seen it before. So they called it, what is it? They named it that. So we just know what this is, so let's just call it, what is it? But the manna from God, from heaven. Now, that was then, but now in Numbers, now, they have water, miraculous water from the rock. Some commentators actually think the rock traveled with them in some sense. From various places that I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. But at any rate, they had water. You have this massive group of people moving through the wilderness that can't really support this massive group of people, and yet they are drinking well. They've got plenty of water, and they've got food. They gather every morning, daily. Only one time during the week they gather enough for 2 days. It's because on the Sabbath, they don't have to gather any. They have enough for 2 days. But they gather too much, and another day, it rots miraculously. This is miracle food. They get miracle food every day. Miracle food from heaven that tastes quite well. Another place talks about it tasting like sweet like honey. It was tasty stuff. And it was miracle food. They didn't sow it. They didn't tend it. They just go out and pick it up every morning. And then when the sun came up, disappeared. But here they have their daily bread directly from God. And it's obvious it's from God. So they're not complaining about not having drink or not having food. They're just complaining about the kind of food they have. So if the question in Exodus was, will God provide? The question in Numbers is God's food good enough? Is His provision enough? Is it satisfying? Or is God keeping us from something good? And, you know, complaining and grumbling spreads like fire. It starts off with the rabble. The commentators believe that it's probably the mixed group of people of nationalities that came out from Egypt with Israel when they left. There were some people that came out with them. Just all the signs and wonders, they came out and they gravitated into the people of Israel, but they weren't really Israelites. Maybe so. At any rate, some more disreputable people, rabble of sorts, they had a strong craving. And that's just like it sounds. They really wanted some meat. They really wanted it. Do you ever get it like that? I mean, I do. You know what's terrible is when I have this strong craving and I can't even identify it. It's when you like open up the fridge and you're like, I want something. I don't really want something. I just don't know what it is. I was hoping maybe this would jog my memory, but no. Still, you know, it stinks. But there's other times where it's something I really want. And then I start thinking about that all the time, and I can't think about anything else but that. This is what was going on, and it's gravitating and it's transforming into grumbling. Man, where wish we could have some meat. Oh, says in the text, oh, that we had meat to eat. Oh, we remember the fish we ate. We had tasty fish. Remember that fish? Egypt, we had, it didn't cost us anything. Whew, come back to that for a minute. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. All the stuff, all the trappings. Where's the turkey dinner, right? Or the fish dinner? It's all it's a variety. But listen to what they say. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. See, they're like us. And you know, when you have a craving, you know when it starts dominating you? One of the signs is it makes, like I said last week, sin makes you stupid. And I'm not trying to cast stones. It makes me stupid, too. It helps you just get narrow your vision. Are they forgetting a few things here? Are you seriously going to try to tell me that meat costs you nothing? Oh, yeah. All I had to do was labor hard hours all day long as slaves, with taskmasters over me, beating me. And oh yeah, do you remember that time when they used to throw our kids in the river to kill them? You know? Details, did we forget a few details here? But all they can think about is the object of their craving. And cravings are like that. There's a addiction-like mindset to every sinful craving. Now, I understand that alcohol and drugs also do stuff and change your body, too. But there's a similar dynamic to sin generally. And it becomes our master. And we don't think straight. And so we'll trade everything to get the object of our desire. And we'll become fools. So being ruled by their craving for meat, the Israelites became fools. Forgetting God's deliverance and rejecting His provisions currently and His promises for the future. They're on a short journey, a few weeks. It took them about a month to get to the promised land. If you went straight without any stops, they had some interruptions as we'll get to in this journey, it could take you like 9 days. But it ended up taking them about a month to get to the promised land. So if you know you have a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich land, and the God who just did all those signs and wonders in Egypt and then just killed the Egyptian army with a miraculous event, and He says, I'm giving you that. See, they're not just forgetting the past and the bad things that happened in the past. They're also forgetting the deliverance of the past, and they're forgetting the promises of the future. And more than that, they're not just forgetting them, they're not believing them. Despite all the evidence, they're not believing it. Despite all the evidence, they think they could do better. Now listen to how the psalmist describes these events. Psalm 78, 11 through 19, he's talking about these events. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. Don't forget, God's fiery glory cloud was guiding them in the wilderness, present with them every day. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And what they mean by that is a feast. The feast we crave. Where's the meat, Lord, if You're so good? What are You doing, Lord? So, as the story moves forward, and you've already heard me read the whole text, they name this place a Graves of Craving, because that's where it's going. Because when you choose your cravings over God, it is digging your own grave. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, and then say to the people. So those are the two categories. Now, there's overlapping stories. We spent a little time talking about Moses' craving last week. I'm not going to deal with that today. But I had to put it in here because there's a parallel between what's going on with God responding to Moses and God responding to the people. In this instance, Moses himself needs a mediator. And he has one. Praise God. He has the same mediator we had. Has it in promise form. There's going to be a prophet like Moses. We looked at that a little bit last time. And so he gathers the 70 elders together. And then he says, tell the people, and they just consecrate themselves, set themselves apart for God, and says, you shall eat meat. Even though you've said to me it was better for us in Egypt, but you can hear the ominous reply. In fact, you're going to eat it not just one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 20 days. A month till it's coming out your nose. But then look at verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. That's interesting by itself. It's a whole other tangent to go on, which would be fun. How do you know the spirit of the living God is on you? You speak his words. Right? But what's happening here in the center of the camp at the tent of meeting, the place God meets with his people, is that he is blessing his people by sharing his spirit with them. Okay? Now, you miss the parallel when you get to verse 31, because in English we got to use a different word for the wind that brought the birds. But in Hebrew, and incidentally in Greek, the same thing is true. There's only one word for spirit and wind. So, consider that. Then, a spirit from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail. Now, it does mean, I think, literal wind. I'm not suggesting that they just beamed a message into their brains, although God could do that if he wanted. His creation, he could make the birds fly there if he wanted to do it through their brains. But I do think there was actually a little wind. But the idea is that this wind was from the Lord. This is the Lord's spirit, the Lord's wind. And it brought quail from the sea and let it fall beside the camp. So you see, it's setting up the story this way, that there's an answer when Moses cried out to the Lord of mercy and God's life-giving spirit. But then you also see a spirit of judgment coming outside the camp. And they are choosing, instead of to draw near to God, they're actually going to go out toward their craving. And they're going to go choose their craving over their God. And so there's a deliberate storytelling technique here, trying to help you see what's going on spiritually. Help you understand that what you're doing is, you are turning your back on the center of the camp to go out and get your craving. And the Lord, in judgment of you, is giving you what you crave. The actual getting of the meat in massive quantities is going to be the very form of judgment. As it says in Psalm 78, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob, referring to verses 1 through 3 we covered last week. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. This is what's at stake here. You not believe in God and not trust his saving power. He rained meat on them like dust. And then picking it up in verse 29. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. So, this is the picture. The picture is, God is providing for them wonderful food from heaven, which actually has further implications we're going to come back to in a minute in our application. Shoot forward to Christ. But they're getting, maybe if I say it this way, you'll even pick up on it. They're getting bread from heaven. And you realize that Israel was created not just for themselves, but to glorify God, to say something about God, to say something specifically about Jesus. So they were getting bread from heaven and water from God, water from the rock. Water from the rock, bread from heaven. To say something about what God was doing, all the while they're craving something else, which shows them their need for bread from heaven and water from the rock. Because they don't need just rescuing from Egypt. They need rescuing from their sin. Listen to how Moses describes it in Deuteronomy 8 as he's recounting these things and giving application. He says in Deuteronomy 8:3, and this is the a different translation because it draws out more literal sense of it. He says, "And the Lord humbled you and let you go hungry, and then he fed you with that which you did not know, nor did your ancestors know," talking about the manna, "in order to make you know that not by bread alone, but by all that goes out of the mouth of Yahweh, mankind shall live." So it's not the bread that gives you life. It's what comes out of Yahweh's mouth. So it's a familiar text, but I wanted to say it in a little different way so you catch the point of it. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Yeah, this is that passage. It's what passage Jesus quotes. Come back to that. But, Moses helping them understand that God had a point of feeding you in this way. And instead of learning from it, instead of learning that it is actually God that gives us life, instead of getting the point, they're like, "This food stinks. Can't you do better than that? I want something else." I don't trust you. Ultimately, I trust me. As foolish as that is, I trust me. And so they died in the wilderness, and they called that place Graves of Craving. Kibroth Hattaavah. So the idea is quite simple, isn't it? Trust God and live, or choose to think you can do better and die. Reminds me of the pattern we see also in Romans 1. I just referenced it there. You can see it, look it up later. But 18 following, God's wrath is poured out on mankind for rejecting him. What does that wrath look like? He gives them over. He gives them over. He gives them over to their cravings. And they kill themselves. And we do. And we still are. We see it playing out in our culture. We're being given over to what we crave. We're being given over to that again and again. And it is judgment. And it is killing us. It is warring against our souls. And we are dying. Now, there's some light. There's some hope. That hope, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus did not give in to evil desires. Not one of them. Not one of them. Notice, too, in that wilderness traveling, this which is a foreshadowing of his real wilderness battle, which is on the cross. But in his wilderness battle, mimicking, if you will, the life of Israel, but really fulfilling it, because he is true Israel. Israel was pointing at what Jesus would really do. He gets, interestingly enough, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You might remember this, you might not, but the glory cloud that led Israel is in a number of places referred to as the Holy Spirit. And either way, you've got God leading him. God leading Israel out into the wilderness. Now God leading Jesus out into the wilderness. It's an intended parallel there. It's meant to make you think that. And draw your attention to it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what is he tempted with? Hunger. He fasts for 40 days. And he's hungry. It says right in the day. And he's hungry. So what's the temptation? Well, why don't you get some miracle food here? To turn the stone into bread. And what does Jesus say to him? He says to him, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Life comes from the Lord. My bread is to do what God told me to do. He told me to come out here and fast for 40 days, so here I am. He led me out here, so that's what I'm doing. I'll leave the feeding part to him. Protection. Go throw yourself off this pinnacle of the temple. It says angels will support you. And Lord, you don't test the Lord. Interestingly enough, at the end, after Satan leaves him, angels minister to him. Right? But the bottom line is where he cut the chafe. You know, Israel, I don't think, really gets as far. They give up right with the hunger, right? They don't trust God to provide for them in the wilderness. They don't trust God to protect them in the promised land, because that's coming in front of us. They get to the promised land and they won't go in. They don't trust God to feed them. They don't trust God to protect them. And the bottom line is they don't worship God. They don't bow before God and trust God and value God above all else. And that's where, of course, the temptation of Jesus, he did it perfectly. And, you know, why is that good news for us? Don't forget, ever forget, why when we recount what Jesus did, that's good news for us. Because we wear his perfection like a white robe. All who put their trust in Jesus, all who now, in stumbling and fitting ways, but you know, and it's not glorious like his obedience, but we are repenting and believing. We are turning away from our sin and entrusting ourselves to Christ. And so when we get to wear his perfection. So when God looks at us, he says not guilty, because he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's the good news of the gospel. There is good news. We often look so much more like Israel than we look like Jesus. But only Jesus looks like Jesus. If you've failed in that, so have I. But Jesus did not fail us. Praise God for that. Nonetheless, we are called to turn from our evil desires. We're not to abandon ourselves and serve our evil desires as if they rule us, because they no longer rule us. Part of the gospel message is that now that we wear his righteousness like a robe, we have the power of sin broken. And we can, in fact, turn and put on more and more Christ-likeness, more and more. And we must, and we ought to. And in fact, if Christ is in us, we will, bit by bit, not perfectly, but truly. As Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners," and that's what Israel is doing in the wilderness. They were sojourning. "And exiles," that's another major motif when they get in captivity. You're in a wilderness or you're in a foreign land. You are not home yet. "As sojourners," as exiles, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And they do. What we want wars against our soul. And they kill us. They lie to us. They do not deliver. Jesus is our spiritual food and drink. Jesus, that's what we read earlier in John 6. And imagine getting a message like that. I mean, the whole message you keep saying again and again, "You got to eat my body. You got to drink my blood." What? You're grossing me out. What's that all about? And he was saying it in a striking way, because he's trying to get them to connect with the pictures he's given in the past to his people. He wants them to understand that he's the bread from heaven. He's true drink that nourishes them in the wilderness. He's true drink. He's true bread. He's it. He is what they need to feast on in the wilderness. You are in the wilderness. You think you're in Jerusalem. You think you're in Israel. But you're in the wilderness because you need to be saved and rescued from this fallen world, including your fallen heart. And you need, desperately you need, real food. And I'm it. But they would not believe. See how he says it here? "For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." Do you see what he's saying there? I don't live because I sort of independently make myself live. No, I was sent by the Father, and the Father makes me live. So that's how he got through the wilderness, right? He's out there, and "I was sent in the wilderness. My Father sent me here. I'm obeying my Father. I'm good. I'm obeying the Father. What else do I need to know? I don't need to do a miracle and make bread for myself." So, "as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So in like manner, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." So they give you a hint to how you're going to feed on him. Verse 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven." Come on, I'm smacking you in the head. Do you not get the pictures I provided for you? This is like the defining moment of Israel's history. They are rescued out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. I provided miracle bread. Supposed, you know, initially for a month journey, but then you wouldn't go in the promised land, and I gave you miracle food for 40 years. I'm that bread. That bread is about me. That's not real bread. That's picture bread. That pictures me. That's shadow bread. I'm real bread. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died, by the way. You could take that a number of ways, couldn't you? None of them are with us today. They're all in the grave, literally. But also that first generation, they all died in the wilderness. They didn't get to go in the promised land. They all ate the miracle bread, and yet they still died. Whoever feeds on this bread, Jesus says, me, will live forever. So you tell me which is real bread. The bread we eat with dinner tonight, or Jesus? And he explains this to his disciples. It's interesting, I cut out that part here. Interesting that the word for grumbling used in Numbers is the same word, like when they translated it into Greek, they used a certain word. It's not a very common word. It's not very commonly in the New Testament anyways. But it is used in this passage in John's Gospel about the Jews that grumbled and then his disciples that grumbled. It is a reflection of, he's trying to draw their attention. But you know what? I'm talking about this story because this story is about me. He says it again and again. But he says to his disciples after they grumbled, hey, I mean, come on, you're talking about eating your flesh? Come on. Who can get past that? Jesus says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. How do you eat the flesh of Jesus? How do you drink his blood? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. So to modify the key idea from earlier a little bit, entrust yourselves to Jesus. Entrust yourself. So his life counts for you. His death pays what you owe. Entrust yourself to that. Believe that. That you have a perfect substitute. Believe that Jesus himself, through his Holy Spirit, as he says here, through his Holy Spirit comes and nourishes our souls, frees us from the tyranny of our sin, frees us from being slaves to sin, so that we can turn from sin and eat Jesus and drink Jesus and walk in the Spirit. And that means day by day, it's what we were talking about in Sunday school class, day by day, we try to discern what way would God have me live? Is this right or is this wrong? Is this looking like God? Is this, am I behaving like in a way that would bring glory to God? Then do that. I want to do this. But this will bring God glory. All right, let's do this. Day in, day out, decision by decision. Life is made up of a multitude of little tiny decisions of obedience. No, I'm God's man. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. And there's a reaping and sowing principle. So that if you keep disobeying that and you keep going the other way, it becomes harder and harder to turn back. And the sin that needs to be done gets bigger and bigger to satisfy. I got to have meat, and then I got to have a big feast, and then I got to have something bigger, and then I got to have something bigger. And alcohol is just a one drink, and then it's a couple drink, and then I'm going to sell my house so I can have. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sin is addictive in that sense. And you can't see anything but your craving. And on the flip side, as you sow righteousness, as you sow to please the Spirit, what would you have of me here? What would be God honoring? What did Jesus look like when he was suffering? What did Jesus look like when he was at a party? What did Jesus look like, right? And how can I rejoice with God and be in plenty with God? And how can I be in need and hungry with God? How can I be whatever I am today? How do I treat my children today? How do I treat my neighbor? And you fill in the blank. Entrust yourself to Jesus with little decision after little decision. Entrust yourself to Jesus and live or choose to think you can do better. And die. That's not drama. That's cold, hard fact. And you know what? We all know it. We all die. Particularly weighing on me, as many of you probably already know, my sister has cancer all through her body. Just found out this past week. And her death is imminent. We're not sure how much time. And, you know, of all the different things, of ways that you would say, oh, wish you'd lived your life this way or that way, who thinks about that? Who thinks about that? What I want to know is, have you repented? Do you believe? That's all I want to know. We can talk about the rest later. Because this is not exaggeration. We either entrust ourselves to Jesus and live, or we think we can do better foolishly and we die. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you have made a way for us to live. Oh, that each person here will have taken hold of that. They have not, if there's anyone here that has not yet heard your call, would they come to trust what you have done for them? Your good life, not their good life, your good life. And your death pays the punishment that is owed to us. Oh, that they would embrace that. And they would repent of their sins and turn back to God. And endeavor to be like Jesus. Know the joy of their salvation. Till they see you face to face, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.